Oh, it's awesome to be here. We finished our series last week, God Never Said That, and we are starting a two-week mini-series called Imitating a Generous God. Imitating a Generous God. We're going to do this for 2 weeks. The following Sunday, we have our big Missions Fair Sunday. We have some amazing special guests for that and some awesome announcements we're going to make. And then after that, we are going to dig into the book of Colossians, and we're going to be there for a while, and I'm really looking forward to that. So that's where we're going over the next couple of months here. But today and next week, we're looking at imitating a generous God. So we're not talking today about business or leadership, but I do want to share with you a business concept, a leadership principle, by way of illustration, because the principle applies to what we're talking about today as well. And here is the principle. Every problem should be viewed through multiple frames. Every problem should be viewed through multiple frames, because the way an issue is framed enables you to see it from the right perspective. And sometimes looking through a different frame, a different lens, enables you to see the problem in a way that helps you find a better solution from the perspective you were looking at. For example, and I took a business class at UVic, so I want to share with you my big takeout, my lesson from that business class. If you're in business, if you're a leader, this is going to be awesome. It's going to be very helpful, and you're going to get the awesome stuff in the sermon as well. So double blessing today. But there are four basic frames to look at a challenge, to look at a situation when you're dealing with a business or organization or even in church leadership, and these are the four frames. You have a situation, you have a problem, it might be a structural issue that you need to look at. So the structural frame is the first frame. So the solution might be a change in your organizational structure, adjust the flow chart. You need to get rid of a department over here and make a new department over here, and that might be the solution to the problem. But the problem is some people see every solution as a structural problem, and so they fix the structure, but the problem is still there, and they need to see it from a new frame. And so the second frame is a human resources frame. So you might have a human resources problem. You might have somebody that's underperforming, or somebody that isn't performing up to their potential because they're not empowered enough to do so. Or maybe you need to hire over here in order to support a weak area of your organization. And if you figure out your human resources, then your solution may be, or your problem may be solved. But there's a third frame, and it's the political frame. You might have some negative politics happening in your organization or your position of leadership. You might have somebody with too much power or somebody with not enough power. You might have people competing over limited resources, and you as the leader need to make sure that resources get distributed properly so that people have the stuff that they need to do their job well. And the final frame is the symbolic frame. And this is all about the stories we tell. It's vision casting. It's giving meaning to the things that we do and the things that we say that help people see the greater narrative, the greater ideas beyond just the tasks that they're performing. So these are the four frames you can look at in your organization or in your situation. If you have a problem, you might be, I see some business owners even, you know, taking pictures. This is awesome, of the screens. But if you have a problem or a challenge you're looking at, you might just need to adjust your frame. And what happens sometimes is people, depending on how they're wired, will only look through one frame constantly. So every time there's a problem in their business, someone's getting fired. And then they hire a new person, and then there's a problem still, and someone gets fired, and new people come in. And you're just looking at the human resource frame when maybe it might be a symbolic frame, or maybe there's a political issue that you need to deal with. And if you just adjust and switch your frame, you'll be able to see from a new perspective to solve your problem. So this leads to where we're going today, because the similar principle applies to our money. There are multiple frames from which to view our wealth, our resources, what God has given us, and how we spend, how we save, how we invest, and how we give. We all have money problems. We all have troubles, whether you have a lot of money or a little bit of money. The great late hip-hop artist Biggie Smalls said, "Mo money, mo problems," right? So we have problems with our money all the time, and we try to find solutions consistently. You might find yourself constantly going in the hole. You're going deeper and deeper in debt. You just never have enough money to do the things you want to do. You wish you could go on more nice vacations. Or at the end of the month, every month, you're just saying, "Where did it all go?" I mean, I've been there many times. Where did it all go? Now, The thing about money problems is we often look at it from the same frame over and over again. And we see it from merely a physical perspective. If I have money problems, I need to budget better. I need to cut up my credit cards. I need to buy less Starbucks. I need to do this and that. And those are all very important things to do if we're struggling with our finances. But we need to realize that that's just one frame. And here's the big idea. Our money is not merely material. It is not merely a material issue when it comes to our challenges with how we deal with, how we accumulate, and how we spend our money. When we're often trying to solve our financial problems or improve our financial position, we focus on the material frame, but money is a spiritual issue. There is a spiritual frame through which we must look in order to understand what's happening to and what needs to be done with our money. That's what we want to talk about today. We can't divide our lives into material and spiritual. Over here is my material life. It's my job. It's my money. It's my house. It's my physical body. Over here is my spiritual life. I go to church. I pray. I read my Bible. I talk to Jesus. I have two different lives. No, it's all connected. And so sometimes when we have a problem in one area of our life, we need to see it's not merely a material problem, but sometimes it's a spiritual problem. And the same is true when it comes to our money. So that's what we want to talk about today. Why do we talk about this? Because Jesus talked about money all the time. All the time when you read the Gospels, you see Jesus over and over again talks about money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle our money and possessions. In the Gospels, one out of every 10 verses, that's 288 verses, deals directly with the issue of wealth. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, and over 2,000 verses on money. Why does it do this? Because money is a spiritual issue. There are spiritual things happening when it comes to the accumulation of, the spending, the investing of our money. And so we need to see it as a spiritual issue. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, Jesus begins to tell us about the spiritual issues that revolve around our money. He says, "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." See, Jesus says that there is a kind of wealth that we can accumulate that is not temporary, that cannot be lost, that is actually secured for us in eternity. Because he says we trust things like bank accounts and mutual funds and investments and assets. And these things are wonderful and they must be had, but we all know that those things can be lost like that. We all know that money can be stolen. We all know that it can be lost. I had my wallet stolen out of my car a few weeks ago, and thankfully there wasn't a lot of money in it. There never is. But we know that there's always the potential of things being stolen. There's always the potential of the economy crashing again. There's always the potential of our investments not doing well. There's always the potential of our house needing a major repair. There's always the potential of our car breaking down, and our material wealth can be stolen or lost or destroyed. But Jesus says there's a way to accumulate treasures that cannot be taken away, and that's by storing our wealth in heaven. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He says, actually, the way we spend our money and the place we put our wealth actually takes our heart with it. It takes our desires, it takes our priorities, it takes our focus with it. And if we are spending in ways, and if we are using our wealth in ways that honor and bless and serve the kingdom of God, then that actually takes our hearts into God's kingdom. It takes our hearts to heaven and even secures our heart in a place that can't be stolen or destroyed. So Jesus says, be careful how you spend your wealth because your heart will follow it behind. Focusing on earthly things keeps us earthly focused, and therefore we miss out on the blessings of heaven. C.S. Lewis said it well when he said, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." Jesus said it this way, "Seek God's kingdom and these things, clothes, food, material possessions, these things will be given to you as well." Heaven first. Jesus continues, verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He's talking about the eye, and the source of greed begins in the eye, the things we see, the things we want, and our focus is vitally important. He continues, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. When we often do this, we say, you know, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give everything to you, but don't tell me what to do with my money. That is not your place, Jesus. You tell me what to do with my soul. I'll be in charge of my money. And Jesus says it doesn't work that way. You can't serve God over here, yet serve money over here. You're going to serve one or the other. You will either love God and use money, or you will love money and use God. You'll either love God and money will be something you use that is enables you, it's a tool to love him and obey him, or your heart is going to be focused on money and wealth and possessions, and God is going to be your butler, and you're going to use him as a tool to get more money and things for yourself. He says there's either or, there's no gray in between. You either love God and use money, or use money and love God. So what's the solution? How can I serve God with my money? How can I make sure that I'm free from some of this stuff that Jesus is talking about and how money can control my life? And there's a very simple spiritual principle. Be generous with your money. Be generous with your money. Generosity is actually seen throughout the scriptures as the most basic way that we respond to the gospel. It's tied to the gospel in so many different places. Two scriptures I'll share with you. 1 John 3:16 to 17. John expresses the gospel and then gives application. So he says this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." There's the gospel and how we apply it. What does he specifically say in the next verse is how it's applied? If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So he says, if you've experienced the gospel, if you've experienced Jesus laying down his life for you, you will naturally, out of response, begin to lay down your life for others. What does that look like? If you see someone who doesn't have as much as you, if you have two jackets and they have zero, you're going to give them a jacket. That's how we live out the gospel, through generous living. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says this, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." This is the gospel. Jesus had the throne of heaven. He had the crowns of heaven. He had all the wealth of the universe as Lord and King, but he set it all aside. He impoverished himself. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger to a poor peasant family. He grew up without a coin in his pocket, all so that he could serve us and bless us and enable us so that we could have the riches of heaven that he left behind. So Paul actually says this in verse 9, because in verse 7 he says, what I want you to do is excel in the grace of giving. And this is why, because Jesus did this, we respond by excelling, by being really good at being generous and giving. There's a theology behind our generosity. It begins with the most important point, that God is a generous God. Our generosity begins with the fact that God is a generous God. The idea of generosity did not begin with us or with Paul, and it's not a command that God gives us that he's not willing to live out himself. He sets the example for us by being generous in the first place. I'm going to share with you a lot of scriptures. You might not have time to write them down, but they will all be in the notes online afterwards, just so you know. First of all, our very life is a gift. Numbers 16, 22 says, God gives breath to all living things. Salvation, Romans 6, 23, is a free gift of God. Acts 2:38 calls the Holy Spirit a gift. And in 2 Corinthians 1:22, the Holy Spirit is called a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The word deposit, that's monetary language. That's a deposit you make to say there is more coming, but this guarantees the more. Right? There's all these gifts that God gives us freely because he is generous. It's easy for us to say something like, well, I've worked really hard to get what I have, and you know, this is because I've just taken opportunities and I've taken risks and they've worked out and I've just worked hard and I'm really smart. Well, God knew you would say that several thousand years ago. And in Deuteronomy 8:17-18, he says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. The fact that you can even walk, the fact that you're breathing, the fact that you have a brain in your head and know how to apply principles that enable you to make money is because God gave you those things in the very first place. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Everything we have comes from God. And we are merely stewards and caretakers of his resources. And if we are not using them in the way that he has asked us to, Malachi says we are robbing him. He's given us resources and said, this is how I want you to distribute them. And we say, no, these are mine. Well, how does that make sense? James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is a generous Father. He's a generous God. Everything we have comes from him. Secondly, we are meant to imitate God's generosity. As image bearers of God, we are then called to be like God and to imitate him. And if God is generous, then we will actually be most human when we too are generous. So if we imitate God, it seems counterproductive, it seems counterintuitive, but the fact that I begin to give away sacrificially and generously actually turns me more into the image of God and more into the human I'm supposed to be. When I hoard and take and keep for myself, I reduce my humanity to something less than what God intended. And if you're a generous person, you know the joy that can come and the identity that can come when you actually begin to imitate God in this way. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Jesus was the first true imitator of the generous God, and we follow in his footsteps. In fact, the primary reason why God is generous with us is so that we can be a conduit through which he can be generous with others. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Here's what the believer is. We are a conveyor belt of God's generosity. It comes to us, we get to enjoy it for a moment, and we pass it on. Comes to us, ooh, look, nice, pass it on. Comes to us, wonderful, pass it on. That's our life. That's who we are. God blesses us so that we can in turn pass on the blessings to others. And what happens is it comes to us and we hoard it up and the whole system breaks down. And if we're actually starting to see a lack of blessing in our own life, it may be because we broke the conveyor belt by hoarding the blessing. So the blessing's going to stop flowing until we start pushing it through to other people. That's what God has called us to do. We can have this false impression sometimes that if we don't hang on to our money, if we don't hoard our wealth, if we don't take care of ourselves more than anybody else, then we're not going to have enough. Then we're not going to have what we need. But the truth is, we're just the middleman. It's not ours to begin with. And I think that's sometimes what we feel about the biblical command to tithe. Right, the Bible commands believers that 10% of our income is to go to the local church. Right? And what we think is, well, 100% feels a lot more secure than 90%. But the truth is, God is letting us keep 90%. That's what we get to keep. The 10% goes down the conveyor belt. Let me tell you something, 90% kept in obedience goes way farther than 100% kept in disobedience. And I have to admit something to you. I have a conflict of interest here. I just so happen to be paid from the money that goes into the offering for tithe. My children eat from that money, right? So I do have a conflict of interest. And so it's easy to come to church and go, oh, they must not have made budget last year. The pastor's talking about money again. He wants a raise. And I get it. We've seen plenty of televangelists and sweaty preachers just trying to get our money. That's just what they want is our money, and we get skeptical about it. And so here's what I want you to do. First of all, I have to tell you this or else I'm being disobedient. And I want generosity for you, not from you, because being generous is a blessing. But second of all, here's what I want you to do. If you're skeptical about tithing, if you're skeptical about this spiritual principle, find someone who tithes and ask them, do you regret it? Does God not bless you because of this? Just ask them. They have no skin in the game. And you will soon find out. This guy right here. Ask Ken Hyland. They will tell you how much God blesses when we are obedient by being the conveyor belt of blessing that he has called us to be. Jesus said, recorded by Luke in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Here at Bethel, we're not in the business of opening hands. We're not in the business of coercing and forcing and manipulating and guilting people into giving. What we want to do is open people's hearts. We want to express the gospel, the fact that our giving, our generosity is based on the generosity of God and our call to imitate him. Because if you've really experienced his generosity, you will begin to be generous like him. We want to preach the gospel around here and see that people respond in that way. Ultimately, the source of Bethel's income is not people. It's not you guys. That's why you can't give and say, hey, I'm a tither, I want my way, right? That's not how it works. The source of Bethel's income, the source of Bethel's resources is God. And you and I get the opportunity to participate in his provision. If you don't participate, God's still going to provide, but you're going to miss out on that amazing opportunity. And God's work will continue. God's work will move forward. But get in the game, because we get to be a part of some really cool stuff. I just want to share with you just a couple of highlights in the past year and a bit. We've been seeing in Kids Church a quadrupling in the last 2 years. When we got here 2 years ago in January, we had about 10 to 15 kids in Kids Church on Sunday. We've been getting like 40 plus. Like, how awesome is that? You guys are a part of supporting that. The generosity of our church enables us to do all kinds of things. We had to spend over $40,000 replacing part of our roof this year. That one hurt a little bit. But because you guys have been generous, we had that money in the bank and you gave a little bit more to help offset the cost. And what that means is that for decades to come, we can continue to do ministry in a great facility dry, right? We can keep serving God and serving our community and serving one another here because we're taking care of this space. And this past year, we were able to pay off the rest of the mortgage on our income property on this corner over here. We have no debt as a church. That's incredible. That's amazing. So we own this property. We own the rental house over there. We own what's called the greenhouse property over here, which we use for parking. And the house is used for storage. We replaced the roof there as well so that things we store will remain dry. We did that this year. And that's incredible. That means because we have no debt to pay off, we can spend more money on ministry. We can spend more money hiring the staff that we need. This past year, we were able to bring in Pastor Brett. How awesome is Pastor Brett and his family? It's because we are able to do that. It's a pretty good clap for Pastor Brett, but we do love him. Last year, we gave $22,000 to missions. Just to, you know, you guys gave the missions. We sent it off to our partners around the world. We have goals to give even more this year. Did you know that we as a church tithe? We give 10% of our offerings to our district. We are part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, almost 1,200 churches across Canada, and we are part of the BC Yukon District, and we sent $41,000 to our BC Yukon District. That helps support church plants, church and clergy health, and leadership development for our churches. That includes the Bible College. So we're a part of the bigger kingdom of God throughout BC and Canada. That is an incredible blessing. We gave over $4,000 in benevolence last year. We provided things like care packages to the Sowens Women's Shelter. We did all kinds of volunteer events, the summer fun fair. We donated to the South Okanagan Children's Society last year. These are just some examples of just the generosity that we get to participate in, stuff that we're not spending on ourselves, but we're giving to our community and giving around the world. That's the kind of stuff we get to do if we are wanting to participate in the way that God is providing. But you know what? The best is yet to come. It really is. The best is yet. I told you our kids' ministry quadrupled in 2 years. What if it does it again? That would be nuts, right? 160 kids on a Sunday. This place would be bursting with children. What if that happens again? What other opportunities could we have? Our attendance, even though it doesn't show it today because of the snow, over the last 2 years, each year we've grown by 10% each year, and that's going to continue, we believe, and maybe even go even faster. The best is really yet to come. We've seen people who moved to town who are finding life here. We've seen people starting to come who say, I haven't been in church in a decade, and they're finding life and recommitting their life to the Lord. We've seen people for the first time make a decision to follow Jesus, and they're serving him now for the first time, and that's all because we're able to support what God is doing in our church. But the best is yet to come. There's so much more that we're going to get to be a part of. And in the meantime, much generosity is needed to support it. So lastly, I want to remind you of something very important about generosity. Generosity in the scripture is about sowing, not spending. It's about sowing, not spending. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. When it comes to our money, we normally think of concepts like spending, saving, earning, and investing, and these are very important things that we should be doing, but there's a higher way to think about our money when it comes to the way we support God's kingdom work, and it's called sowing. Paul uses this metaphor purposely. It's the metaphor of a farmer who plants seed in the ground, and that seed sprouts into a plant, and that plant produces fruit, which bears even more seed. And so the seed is multiplied through that fruit that is born from the plant. So that's what happens when we sow into the kingdom. Paul is saying that it's actually not spending. It's not sending a dollar here and a dollar there. It's actually planting a seed in the ground so that more fruit and more seeds can be born from that seed. So when we give money to God's work, when we give to the church, when we give to missions, we never spend our money. I've never spent my money in an offering plate. I've never spent money on missions. I have only sown it. And when we sow, we will reap. When we sow, we will see fruit and more seeds born from that. Now, it's tempting to turn this into a mathematical formula. You give 10 bucks, you get 100 back. Preachers will do that. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not just God's not a cosmic vending machine. You put something in and you get more back. That's not how he works. When you sow into the kingdom, you don't necessarily get a monetary return, although God does promise to bless us in that way. What you get is something even better. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says this, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. See, when you give to support missions, you give to support your church, what happens is people go, thank you, God. Isn't that beautiful? They don't say thank you, Pete or Joe or Brett. They say thank you, God, because I was praying and hoping that my preteen would have an opportunity to encounter Jesus, and what somebody gave enabled my preteen to go on that trip. Thank you, God. When we support a missionary in the field and they can focus on missions and not worry about supporting the family that they've taken with them to a foreign land, they go, thank you, God. When we do ministry and someone comes to faith and they respond to the gospel because of the building we have and the ministries we have and the people who go out and the people who serve and the staff that we have that meet needs and work so hard, people say, thank you, God. Right? When I pray before dinner for the food that I bought with the money from the tithes of the church, I say, thank you, God, for providing me with this. Isn't that a beautiful thing to reap? When we sow, just one of the things that we get to reap is thanksgiving to God. When we give to God's work, we don't spend, we sow. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through you his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave up his throne for a stable so that you and I could have a mansion in heaven. Jesus set down his crown of gold and traded it for a crown of thorns so that you and I could receive a crown of righteousness. And Jesus gave and gave and gave his blood until his body ran dry so that you and I could be reconciled to God. And the most basic, simplest response to that is to pass on the blessing. Pass on the blessing. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you are a generous, faithful God. Lord, your word says, you so loved us that you gave. Your first response out of your love was that you would be generous. You gave the riches of heaven in Jesus Christ so that we, through faith in him, could be saved. Out of our poverty, we were made rich because the riches of heaven were cast aside and made poor so that we could be saved. God, I'm so thankful for your generosity. God, I pray that we would grow in our own generosity as we imitate you. Lord, as we pass on the blessings to others, Lord, I pray we would be able to do that out of a joyful heart, out of response to you, not out of a feeling of obligation or feeling like we've been coerced or convinced by somebody, but because we know that giving is more blessed than receiving. God, I know that you have and you will continue to provide for the needs of our church. And God, we want to be a part of that provision. So Lord, I pray that as we look forward to vision we have as a church and dreams you've given us and what is yet to come, we pray that you would continue to provide and God, help us to be a part of that. Lord, I pray you really would give the ability for so many to produce wealth so that they, Lord God, could then sow into your kingdom and we would reap an incredible harvest of thanksgiving and people worshiping and new believers and children hearing about Jesus and amazing things that come from that. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much. We want to respond to you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.